Christ is risen.
He is
risen indeed. Hallelujah. Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text is from that gospel lesson we heard earlier, specifically verse 33. In fact, this is going to be our text for the next few weeks. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. And then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a long journey. So this morning, I'm beginning a three-week series on a topic that I was able to avoid for the first 12 years of my ministry. It's a topic which has often caused division, even anger and frustration. And that subject is stewardship, the S word. That subject can be difficult to communicate properly, and it usually conjures up images of offering plates and budgets and dollars as if that's all there is to stewardship. But anyone who thinks God is only interested in their wallet has a terribly distorted picture of God. The truth of the matter is, God doesn't love your money. He loves you. Proverbs 23 says it so well, "My son, give me your heart." See, Jesus didn't die for your wallet. He died for you. And the whole message of Scripture is that the great news that God loves you and me and wants to use us to generously give his love to others. Now, while it's sometimes true that there is too much emphasis on money when we talk about stewardship, it's also possible to give our earthly possessions too little emphasis. One of the old church fathers used to say, the pocketbook is the most sensitive part of the body. And who wants to start a fight by irritating a sensitive part of the body? But it's a topic that just can't be ignored. And the reason it can't be ignored is because Jesus didn't ignore it. Many years ago, many more than I thought I was going to be standing here saying, but many years ago at my ordination, I promised to preach the whole counsel of God. And so I can't simply ignore something that God reveals in his word. In fact, one pastor said that by sidestepping the doctrine of stewardship, we're actually assisting in the strangulation of the church. Stewardship really is a wonderful thing to talk and teach about. It's wonderful, not only because it's something that God wants us to know, but because proper stewardship really begins by focusing on God and his great love for us. In its simplest form, stewardship can be defined as the response of my love to the life God gave me at Calvary. Christian stewardship is really what happens in my life after I fall in love with Jesus. The end of Luther's explanation to the first article of the Apostles' Creed actually describes biblical stewardship very well. Luther wrote that God created me and has given me everything I am and everything I possess for this reason, that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he is risen from the dead and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. I think one of the best teachers of our church on the subject of stewardship was a man by the name of Dr. John Herman. Pastor Herman was particularly fond of using this illustration. He would climb up on the top of a chair and he would say, "Stewardship is about raising lives, not just raising money. And when you raise the life, the pocketbook goes with it. The difference is that when stewardship only raises money, it makes people mad and is best called ecclesiastical pickpocketry. When stewardship raises the Christian life, it makes people happy." See, that's what we want to be about as we deal with this subject, becoming happy, cheerful stewards. So where do we start? Well, as good Lutherans, we recognize that we must start with the gospel. When we start with the gospel, we see that we can only do anything that pleases God because he gives us the ability to do so, the power to be the kind of people and, yes, the kind of stewards that he wants us to be. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. That Greek word translated power is the word dynamis, the root of our English word for dynamite. Dynamite contains great potential energy. And Paul is saying that only the gospel, that great news of forgiveness in Christ, only the gospel has the energy, the power to give eternal life to sinners who are dead in their trespasses and sins, just like you and I once were. And only the gospel possesses the power to change lives this side of heaven. But in order for that power to take place in our lives, it needs to be applied to our lives. Pastor Paul Faust, another stewardship-focused pastor, shared this story some years ago. He said, I was raised on a farm in a home where my mother was 120% Missouri Synod Lutheran. When we were young, my father had little use for the church, and even less for the Lutheran church. And so it was my mother who regularly loaded us into our 1924 Dodge and drove 7 miles to a little mission congregation each Sunday. And it was during the Depression, and she used her egg money to buy gas and put a small amount in the offering plate. And she always had some eggs or produce for the pastor's family. But at home, when she read Portals of Prayer or listened to the Lutheran Hour for devotions, Dad would walk out of the room. Upon graduation from high school, I went to college in order to become a coach. And there, I watched young people away from home for the first time in their life. And I saw some with no faith who could sometimes ruin their life in one night. I also saw sincere Christians who were different. They were different students and different people who lived different lives. And I decided that I wanted to spend my life helping people develop that kind of faith. Transferred to the seminary, which pleased my mother very much. At that time, we had a local pastor who loved people and loved his Lord. And my dad liked him, too. There's no one here who can appreciate how surprised I was when I came home from the seminary and saw my dad driving to church, putting money in the offering plate, and leading family devotions. Do you know what I'd discovered? I had discovered that the gospel was dynamite. If it could change my dad, it could change anybody. See, the gospel is God's power to change us. The message of Jesus, which is taught and lived by his people, is powerful. But it has to be applied to our lives. And that's why I get concerned when people who consider themselves members of a church don't make worship a priority. As a pastor, I worry about members who seldom come to worship but still believe that their relationship with Christ will grow stronger and be their stay in life. You know, what would happen if we treated our bodies that way? How healthy would we be if we ate once, maybe twice a week? I don't think we'd have much energy. We'd certainly be more susceptible to illness. And what's true for us physically is also true for us spiritually. We need a regular diet of God's gospel, his word, his sacrament, if we're going to remain spiritually fit and have the power to fight the assaults of the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. So the starting point for stewardship has to be the gospel, for it alone has the power to make us any other kind of thing that God wants us to be in our Christian life, including stewards. There's another basic truth that's crucial to a proper understanding of stewardship. Quite frankly, it's not an easy one to explain clearly, and that truth is actually found in the word steward. A steward is a person put in charge of something they themselves don't own. Joseph was sold into slavery, ended up in Egypt. But there, through God's blessing, he was eventually raised to the position of steward of the whole household of an Egyptian official named Potiphar. Though Joseph owned nothing, he was in charge of everything having to do with Potiphar's household, from purchasing groceries to caring for all of the other servants. See, a steward is a manager who doesn't own anything he or she manages. That's the meaning of steward throughout the Bible. As Christian stewards, we manage what we don't own. That's not understood very well in our capitalistic and materialistic society. We talk about my house or my car, and if we ever actually told someone that we own nothing, but as God's people, we merely manage his goods this side of heaven, non-Christians would think us more than a bit odd. And if we tried that with the IRS, well, we know what would happen. And yet, the truth is, no one's born with anything, not even a diaper. And when we're laid into our grave, we take nothing with us. Given enough time, everything that goes into that grave disintegrates. During the course of our life, we accumulate a few things by the use of our God-given hands and brains. He allows us to use them as his stewards for a time, and then we abandon them for an eternity where we'll never need them any longer. There's a sober reality to the statement that there's no value in being the richest person in the cemetery. As his people, it's critical that we embrace this truth, that God is the real owner of everything. And we actually declare that when we sing, "We give you what? But your own, in any gifts we bring, all that we have is yours alone, a trust from you, our King." The Bible says the same thing in Psalm 24. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." And in Psalm 50, God says, "Every beast of the field is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills." The truth that God is the real owner and that he entrusts his gifts to our care for a time, that's the very basis for proper Christian stewardship. Now we're going to look a little closer in the next couple of weeks at some of this. But the most important thing to remember is that all stewardship grows out of a love relationship with Christ. And what a love relationship it is. There's a hymn verse in the old blue hymnal that, for whatever reason, didn't make it into our new hymnal. And that this is what love looks like very well, I believe. "Bless the children of our God. They are bought with Christ's own blood. They are ransomed from the grave. Life eternal they will have. With them numbered may we be, here and in eternity." It's only the love that Christ so generously pours out on us that gives us any power to be good and faithful stewards. Amen.